You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Please turn with me to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is a psalm of David. What a wonderful song we just heard, right? Thank you, Pastor Scott and the worship team, for serving us so well with that wonderful music. Psalm 13. Still hear some pages turning. Let me give you a moment to get to it. Psalm 13, and the word of the Lord reads, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider me and answer. O Lord my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth, and your word is life to us. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, and it is a healing balm to us. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would open up your word to us for the next few moments, that we might be encouraged from it and guided by it. It is in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. It feels like I'm walking through fog, a heavy fog. It feels like dark clouds are hovering over me. I feel hopeless. I feel like God has abandoned me. I feel like God is punishing me. I feel like something is very wrong in my life, but I just don't know what. My life feels like a blues song that never ends. If you've ever suffered with depression or know anyone that has, these words are not unfamiliar to you. They are a meager attempt to describe a very painful and perplexing condition. Perhaps what would surprise many of you is just how common depression is. According to the Christian Counseling and Education Federation, depression affects about 25% of the U.S. population annually. And based on how often and how prevalent it's dealt with in Scripture, then I think it's safe to say that depression has been with humankind from the very beginning. So this morning, I want us to look at God's revelation to us through Psalm 13. I want to at least try to give us a little bit of counsel, a little bit of guidance in how to think about depression and how to respond to it. I'm not going to be able to say all that I would like to say about depression in just these next few minutes, but I'd like to get us started. And because I understand how sensitive a topic it is, I think that it's fitting for me to give some clarifying points before we even jump into our text. So here's my first clarifying point about depression. While there are many causes for depression, depression is always a spiritual matter. It's always a spiritual matter. And the reason it's always a spiritual matter is because depression is always an occasion for us to run to God for guidance, for perception, for help. Depression always causes us to lean on God. That does not mean that Christians ought not seek help from medical professionals. What it does mean is that seeking the help of a medical professional to help you with depression is not sufficient to rightly deal with it. You see, according to Scripture, depression always affects the soul. And soul care, that is, the cure of the soul, is the exclusive responsibility of the church and its pastors. Now, I know that's a bold statement, but when it comes to what affects our souls and how we go about dealing with it, that's a responsibility that in Scripture God gives to his church, his people, and to pastors. So medical professionals may help us, and they do help us, but we ought not seek treatment for depression without the consultation and guidance of the church, and particularly its pastors. My second point of clarity: depression is indeed at times caused by physiological and even environmental factors. For example, a low-functioning thyroid is often associated with causing depression. Postnatal depression and what's commonly known as seasonal affective disorder are rooted in life circumstances and environment. So there are times indeed when depression is caused by physiological and environmental factors. Here's my third point of clarity. Depression is not always the result of sin. To assume that all depression is rooted in sin is unbiblical, it's unwise, and it's uncaring. If that's our go-to whenever we encounter someone suffering from depression, then ultimately we're going to be a danger and a detriment to them. Depression is not always caused by sin. However, because of our culture's refusal to call anything at all sin, sin is indeed the most overlooked cause of depression in Western culture. So it's not always caused by sin, but it's probably rooted in sin more often than we would want to admit. One last guiding thought about depression. There are no formulaic fixes to depression. There's no just pray this way or go talk to this person with these amount of degrees. There's no do this special thing or go to this special place that will cure or fix depression. If we are going to serve or care for those who are suffering from depression, we must come alongside of them and encourage them to avail themselves to the means of grace that the Lord has given us. Means of grace like prayer, meditating on Scripture, sitting under the preaching of the Word, biblical nouthetic counseling, not Freudian Christian counseling, but counseling that's rooted in the Bible, that seeks to discern the heart, that seeks to address the heart, which the Bible tells us all the matters of life flow from. If we're going to help people, we need to encourage them to avail themselves to those things, and then we need to come alongside of them patiently and wait patiently for the Lord to bring times of refreshing. Amen? Again, I would love to say a lot more about depression, but this ought to serve us for our purposes today. So let's look at Psalm 13. Now, the movement of this psalm is very easy for us to see if you look at the text. First, David expresses his feelings to the Lord by describing his condition. We see that in verses 1 and 2. Then in verses 3 and 4, he calls on the Lord in prayer. And finally, in verses 5 and 6, we see him regain his trust in the Lord, and he begins to rejoice in God's goodness. So let's start by looking at David's condition. He cries out, "How long, O Lord?" This is an often repeated question in the Psalms. It's repeated some 20-something times in Psalms. It's uttered here 4 times. And David is saying, "Lord, I'm hurting, but I'm holding on. How long is this trial going to last?" You see, often in life, it's not the most difficult trials that threaten to break us, but it's the trial that are longest that tempt to break us from our faith. How many of you have ever been in a real difficult place in life and thought to yourself, "I think I could manage this. I think I could endure this if I only knew how long it would last"? Have you ever been in that kind of situation where you thought, "I could handle this, but Lord, how long is it going to last?" This is David's condition. He's been in a dark place for a long time, and he's already began to believe the whispers of despair. Notice in verse 1 that David is convinced that God has forgotten about him. He's been pouring out his heart before God. He's enjoyed sweet communion with the Lord from the days of his youth. He's prayed to God, and on many occasions, he's experienced God answers his prayers. But now something is very different. God is silent, and he's been silent for a long time. In the midst of his pleadings, a voice begins to whisper to David, "Maybe the Lord has forgotten you." Slowly, David begins to believe that himself. "Well, yes, maybe the Lord has forgotten me. What if he forgets me when I need him most? What if he forgets me forever? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" This is a cry of desperation. One of the first lies that depression whispers to us is that if God really cared about us, if he really loved us, then he wouldn't leave us in our present condition to continue to suffer. This eventually gives way to the idea that God has forgotten us. Now, we know from Scripture that God doesn't forget, right? While the Bible does say that when we're in Christ, God remembers our sins no more, That simply means that God will no longer account our sins to us in Christ, right? God never forgets anything. He remembers everything, past, present, and future. And he remembers everyone in great detail. The author of Psalm 138 puts it this way: "O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going outs and my lying downs. You are familiar with my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." You see that? God knows and remembers everything about us. And that should bring us great comfort from knowing that God hasn't forgotten us, not even the most insignificant detail about us. He may seem silent at times, but he never loses sight of us. He never forgets us. In our suffering and distress, we may feel alone, but God is near and he hasn't forgotten us. But look again at verse 1. David had believed another lie that depression often whispers. He thought that God was avoiding him. "How long will you hide your face from me?" This feeling that God would not look on him was extremely difficult for David. After all, he's the same man who wrote in Psalm 3, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." This is the man who wrote in Psalm 23 that the Lord is his shepherd. Now he's convinced that God refuses to even turn his face to him. There are seasons in our life when we feel that God is withholding blessing and withholding favor from us, that we once enjoyed. This is what David has in mind when he says, how long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me? How long will you hide your smiling face of blessing from me? Perhaps you've experienced this. Perhaps at some point in your life you enjoyed great blessing and favor from the Lord, and then all of a sudden it seemed to stop. Your marriage was once marked by excitement, but for some time now it seems pretty dull. In the early days of your business pursuits, everything you touch turned to gold. But now it seems that nothing seems to be working well. Perhaps in the early days of your Christian life, your walk with the Lord, you enjoyed a sweet fellowship with the Lord. You opened up the Bible and the words just jumped out to you. It all made sense. Your communion with the Lord was fresh and encouraging. But now the Lord seems distant. He doesn't seem to be speaking, and he doesn't seem to be listening. In these moments, it's absolutely vital to remember that the Lord is always faithful to us in his dealings with us. He's faithful in what he gives us, and he's faithful in what he takes away or withholds from us. He's faithful in great victories, and he's faithful to us in our greatest failures. He's faithful when he gives us the life of a newborn, and he's faithful when we suffer the grief of death. I'll never forget just a year ago when one of my best friends said to me just hours after finding out that he had lost his 29-year-old son in an automobile fatality, he said to me, Kurt, God is always faithful. How can you say that in a moment like that? When you've lost something as precious as a child to you, how can you stand and give testimony to the faithfulness of God? Except if you go back and you recall God's past faithfulness to you. And because God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, we must not try to discern God's posture towards us based on our present circumstances. Our darkened circumstances may cause us to feel that God has turned away from us. But how many people know we can't trust our feelings? We have to be careful with our feelings. Some Christians have gone so far as to say our feelings don't matter at all. That's not true. That's a mistake. God himself gives us the ability to feel emotions like anger and peace, love and hatred, joy and sadness. Our feelings are part of what makes us created in the image of God. Yet, we shouldn't be led by our feelings. Our feelings are not the standard of determining God's posture towards us. His word is. So in seasons of despair, of difficulty, we must give all diligence to keep the word of God front and center in our life. Unfortunately, David had begun to trust his feelings. Yet David has another problem. Depression is telling him another lie. Look at verse 2. He feels that God has abandoned him in the midst of his trial. He declares, "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all of the day?" Notice the progression of his questions. First, David questions if God has forgotten about him. Then he questions if God has turned his face away from him. Eventually, he imagines that there is no God for him to make his appeal to. In counseling, often I have told folks that what happens in depression is that depression makes us imagine a future where God won't be God to us. And whenever we come to a place where we imagine a future where God won't be God, then there's nowhere else to turn but where? We turn inward. And when we turn inward, we're left to be counseled by our thoughts. How many people have tried to counsel themselves with their own thoughts? How many have tried to receive counsel from your thoughts? Many of us have been there, right? We've all had moments of failure and disappointment or anxiety or despair when rather than speaking to God or others, we consigned ourselves to the drudgery of rehearsing all of our past failures, all of our foolish decisions, all of our past sins. What if I did this? What if I didn't do that? And on and on. And before you know it, we've taught ourselves into a deeper state of despair. The great English poet and songwriter William Cowper, the man who wrote the great hymns like God Moves in Mysterious Ways and There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood, suffered terrible bouts of depression almost his entire life. He provides us with excellent counsel about our inability to think ourselves out of depression. He writes in one stanza in God Moves in Mysterious Ways, he writes this, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter and he will make it plain. See, we can't think ourselves out of depression, right? Like David, we may find ourselves in a very difficult and dark place, but it is in those moments that we must turn to God, and particularly to him through his word. But David had yet another problem. He felt like God allowed his enemies to exalt over him. David says, how long will my enemies exalt over me? Notice in David's mind, God has already allowed his enemies to defeat him. All he wants to know is, how long is this humiliating defeat going to last? Who are these enemies? We're not sure. The Bible doesn't tell us who these enemies are. Many people have said it's death. Others have said it's Satan. But regardless of who the enemy is, David is mistaken to think that God would give him completely over to his enemies. Is it not God who said to the Jews, David's people, that he would become an enemy to their enemies? So again, David had listened to and believed one of the lies that depression often tells us, that God would give us over to our troubles, that God will give us over to all of our enemies. So David's been in a dark place and he's been there for a long time, but things are about to turn for him. In verse 3, David stops asking questions and he begins to make prayer requests. He has three great prayer requests. His first great request is simple and to the point. He says, Lord, consider me. In another translation, it says, look on me. His feelings have misled him to believe that God had turned away from him. So the first thing he asks God to do is to look at him again. Would you please just look at me? Have you ever in frustration said that to your spouse? Quite often, Sabrina's talking to me, and I'm looking at my phone because I'm wanting to ignore or I'm upset about something. And she often says to me, can you just even look at me? This is what David's saying. Lord, look at me. Look at me. Consider me. This is David's way of asking God to bless him again, to smile on him again. He follows this request with another request. He says, answer me, O Lord. In his depression, David had allowed his feelings to convince him that the Lord would never speak to him again. So he asked God to let him hear his voice again by answering his questions. Now we have to be careful here, right? David received direct revelation from God. We know that because some of what God said to David became scripture, became part of the sacred canon, right? The way we hear from God, when we hear from God, can best be described as illumination, right? The way God speaks to us today is through the scriptures, and he opens up the scriptures for us so that we can understand what's already been recorded there. As common as it is today, it is dangerous to seek God or to seek to hear his voice anywhere else but scripture. You've probably heard someone say, I'm just waiting to hear from the Lord. Have you heard that? Well, that's a very dangerous thing to do, especially when you're in despair. If you don't believe it's a dangerous thing to do, let Mr. William Cowper, the the man who I mentioned earlier, teach you a lesson. Mr. Cooper thought that he had heard God's voice speaking to him in a dream. And that voice said to him, "It is all over. You are lost." Now imagine how terrifying that might have been. To a man who's already in deep depression, he believes he's heard God's voice, and that voice says to him, "All is lost." So it's unwise for us to go looking for God to speak to us anywhere but in the pages of Scripture. David has one more prayer request, though. David's world has been dark for some time now, and he prays, "Light up my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death." In the Bible, wisdom and understanding are often referred to as light. David felt that in order for him to evade death, he needed God to enlighten him in his circumstances by giving him wisdom and understanding. This is the same thing the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians church for when he prayed, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Listen to this. "The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." This is what we all need when we're in the midst of darkness. We need for God to give us wisdom and understanding about our circumstances. Amen? Well, God seems to have heard David's prayers, and he seems to have responded here because David begins to make a recovery. We see three indications that David is recovering from his depression here. Here's the first indicator that he's recovering from his depression. He trusts in God's steadfast love. After praying, David regained his trust in the Lord, and he declares, "I have trusted," past tense. Having had his eyes lit up or enlightened by God, David suddenly realizes that he really does trust God. Though there are times when Christians find it extremely difficult to trust God, it's a clear sign of spiritual health when a believer is trusting in God's steadfast love. Here's another sign that David has returned to good spiritual health. He rejoices in God's salvation. Now, if you know anything about David, David was a friend of God. God loved him, but David had lived a life where he was very familiar with sin. In fact, in Psalm 51, after falling deeply into the sin of adultery, murder, and deceit, David cried out to God, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And God forgave David. And David was faithful to rejoice in the Lord's forgiveness and God's salvation. And he does the same here. How about you? Have you truly experienced the joy of having your sins forgiven in Jesus Christ? Have you really experienced the great joy and peace of knowing that though your sins are real, they are completely forgiven and wiped away because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Is that your experience? Amen. Now another question. How many of you continue to rejoice in that salvation? How many of you were singing this morning, as I often tell people, with great passion, singing because you know this week there are times where you sinned and you fell short of God's glory. But because of the finished work of Jesus this morning, you're able to be in this place and you're able to lift hands and to sing with loud voice and passion because your sins have been completely dealt with in Jesus Christ. That's what David does. David rejoices in God's salvation. Church, no matter how dark times get, no matter how difficult times get, Christians always have something to rejoice in. If you have nothing at all to rejoice in, if your sins have been forgiven, you have the most important thing in the world to rejoice in. Amen? Here's a final sign of David's recovery. He is singing to the Lord, right? He's singing. David knows how to rejoice, and he knows that singing is a big part of that, right? And this is the testimony not only of Scripture, but the testimony of church history, that those who have been saved by Christ, that those who know his great mercies, sing. We sing loudly. We sing unabashedly. And we sing continuously, praising God for his goodness to us. And has God not been good to us? He most certainly has. Well, God is kind to give us this psalm, right? It's kind of the Lord to give us wisdom. It's kind of him to allow us to see in the life of a real person, just like us, who is suffering from depression, despair, melancholy, whatever you want to call it, who suffers. David began this psalm crying out in agony to God, but he finishes the psalm singing and rejoicing in the goodness of God. That's the kind of salvation we have. Some days we are up, and some days we're down. That's a normal thing in the Christian life. Don't let anybody fool you and tell you that the moment you trust Christ, then it's smooth sailing for the rest of your life. I know there's a popular theology out there that says that kind of thing. That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that we live real lives and we encounter real difficulties, and sometimes we faint under those difficulties, amen? But nevertheless, because we're in God, we can look with hope, right? And that's what God has given us in this psalm today. So as I close, I'd like to just offer us just a few additional pastoral insights for dealing with depression. And Ben, if you can come up and join me. Now, this is not a formula I'm going to give you, as I said before, but just some simple, tried and true counsel about depression. Here's the first thing. Pray often and think less, right? Pray often and think less. Prayer positions us not only to speak to God, but to hear from God in his word rather than all the voices that despair would bring to us. When we're depressed, we need to pray often and think less. Here's another thing. Avoid musing and reasoning by yourself. That's deadly. We saw David taking counsel in his own thoughts a moment ago. You need to battle in community. If you're suffering from depression, you need to fight fiercely to resist the pull of isolation. If you've ever been in despair or despondency or depression or whatever you want to call it, there is a pull to draw away from people. You have to fight that pull, and you have to involve your church community, involve your pastors in that. That's where God's going to provide grace and help for you. Avoid musing and reasoning by yourself. Here's another thing. Stay in the Word of God. Stay in the Bible. It's difficult when you're struggling, when you're suffering, to read the Bible. But the Word of God is a guiding light of truth, and it's a balm for sufferers. So stay in the Word of God. Recognize that this is primarily a spiritual battle. Again, depression has many factors, some biological, some environmental, but it's always a spiritual battle because it happens in the soul, right? And we can't disconnect our souls from our bodies. So recognize that primarily it's a spiritual battle. Know that the Lord keeps the key of comfort in his own hand. That simply means that we must ultimately rest in God alone. We should trust in him alone, not in man, not in medicine. Medicine helps sometimes, but ultimately our trust needs to be in the Lord. Here's another thing. Realize that what you're experiencing isn't uncommon to Christians. If you're suffering from depression, it's not something that's uncommon to Christians. Depression is a familiar experience to untold multitudes of Christians throughout the ages. It doesn't make you any less of a Christian. And then finally, wait for the Lord. Wait for him. He is the one who modulates our suffering. He is in control, and he knows how to bring times of refreshing. And he does bring times of refreshing. So wait on the Lord. Again, this isn't some formula that's going to fix everything, but it's wise counsel. In fact, it's counsel from a man named John Newton. John Newton is a songwriter. You probably heard the song Amazing Grace, but he's also a pastor. And this is counsel he gave to a woman in his congregation who was suffering from depression. John Newton knows a little bit about depression because he had bouts of depression himself. And for 10 years, he was the pastor of the man I mentioned earlier, William Cooper. So this is good, tried, and true counsel. Christchurch, depression is tough. It's difficult, but it's not hopeless. It's never hopeless, and it's never hopeless because we serve a God. We have a Savior whom the Bible tells us is a man of sorrows and acquainted with much grief. He can identify with us in our suffering, and he's already overcome depression, sin, and all of our enemies for us. We need to look to him. We need to look to Jesus to find our hope. He'll be faithful to us. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.